Good evening, everyone.
Psalm 63, please, if you have your Bible. Thank you, as always, to Pastor Kennedy for leading, and to Joy for ministering to our hearts and soul. Psalm 63. We're going to take time and read the 11 verses together of this wonderful psalm, and then we'll pray. Psalm 63. This is the word of the Lord. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. Let's pray. Father, we, as always, we thank you for your word. And Father, that has been our theme right throughout today, your word, the holy word of God. And Father, we thank you for it. We thank you, Father, for the copy that we have in front of us. We thank you, Father, that it's living, that it's inerrant. And Father, we pray that tonight you would speak through your word. We thank you, Father, for everyone here, for those watching in via sermon audio. And Father, we pray that you'll bless us all. And Father, as always, we pray that Christ may be exalted. Continue with us, our Father, we ask all these things in your name. Amen. If I had to pick just one single word that would summarize all humanity today, our society here locally, our community, if I had to pick one single word, the word that I would pick would be pressure. Each of us know what it is to be under pressure. Each of us know what it is like to be stressed. Regardless of our age, we all know what it's like to be under pressure. For children just starting school at 4 or 5 years old, maybe seems like fun at the beginning, but then the pressure soon comes for them to study hard, to perform well, so that they get the good grades to continue on throughout their lives. Young people have peer pressure as the pressures come to experiment with drugs and alcohol. A massive, massive pressure today. There's the pressure that's subliminally focused on through many TV and magazines to be ultra thin. That's the pressure that comes. There's the pressure to have all the latest clothes and the latest trends and to keep up with the latest trends. There's the pressure of exams and deadlines. There's the pressure of getting into college or university to obtain the qualification that you want to do. And then once you do that, then there's the pressure that comes with finding a job and keeping it. Maybe there's the pressure of sports teams. Again, it seems like fun at the beginning, but then the screw is turned. Because every week you train because you want to win, and so there's pressure. There's older pressures then that comes as well. The pressures for who you should marry. And then whenever you do get married, then there's the pressures for everybody else that comes about when you're going to have children. And if God blesses with children, then there's the pressure then to raise the children in a godly way in such a sinful world. There's the daily pressure of family life, getting the balance between family life, social life, work life, church life, all these four pressures brought into one day. There's the pressures and frustration that comes when the body doesn't work the way it used to work. And the frustration comes because you want to be able to do the things you once did, but you can't. And so all through life there are changes, changes which result in pressure. And so each of us here, regardless of your age, we all know what it is like to be under pressure. We all know what it is like to be stressed. But there's one thing that will determine how you cope under pressure. There's one thing that will determine how you cope when you're stressed. And that's your priorities. I mentioned last time, whenever we were looking at the Psalms, that the Psalms are God's medicine cupboard. No matter what ache, no matter what pain, no matter what worry you have, there's a psalm for it. And so this week, if you're feeling stressed, you're feeling under pressure, well then Psalm 63 is the psalm for you to read. But your priorities will determine how you deal with the pressure that you have. Maybe if your priorities aren't clear, then you'll just be swept downstream with the pressures that come. But if your priorities are clear and you know exactly what you want to do, then your priorities that you have when pressures come, when stress comes, will help you in making your decisions. And so it's therefore crucial, knowing that we're all under pressure, knowing that we're all stressed, it's crucial to ensure that we have the right priorities in life. And so tonight I ask you, even before we delve into this psalm, what are your priorities in life? Maybe you're sitting listening to me or watching in and you're scratching your head because you don't really know what your priorities are. Can I say to you, make sure you have your priorities defined and make sure you can find your priorities in the Word of God. The author of this psalm, David, he knew exactly what it was like to live under pressure. As the king of Israel, he knew the pressures that came with leadership. And some of you may know as well the pressure that comes from holding a higher or a more responsible leadership position. There comes pressures with that. Well, David knew what it was like to be under pressure. David knew what it was like to be stressed. He was the king of Israel and he had his own pressures. And whenever David writes this psalm, let me give you a little bit of context. His son Absalom has led a rebellion against him. And so now David is running for his life. David's son Absalom and some of his men are trying to kill David and some of his loyal followers. And so David, running for his life, fleeing for his future, he begins to write this psalm, Psalm 63. This is one of the most well-loved psalms in all of Scripture, because Psalm 63 shows the priority or the priorities of somebody who is under pressure. I imagine as we sit here tonight that none of us are under the same pressures that David was under as he wrote this psalm. I imagine none of you have any of your children running after you, trying to kill you, leading a rebellion against you. But if you put your feet into David's shoes just for one moment, if that was the case for you, I doubt what you and I would be writing psalms. I doubt you and I would be writing songs. Even if we did write songs or psalms, it would be, God help me, get me out of here, save me. But one thing you'll notice from Psalm 63 is there is no petition. David does not write this song. David does not sing this song for God to save him. David writes this psalm, defining his priorities, even when he's under pressure. Because David's priority in life was to seek after God. And so the title I'm going to put on Psalm 63 is seeking God. Because that's the priority in life that only counts. There are many different priorities that you can have in your life. And they may be good, and that's fine. But the only priority that will matter in your life is that you seek after God. David made that so clear in this psalm. We're going to see that. And I'm going to hopefully ask and answer three questions from this one psalm. So firstly, the first question is this. What does seeking God look like? What does seeking after God look like? Well, Psalm 63 allows us to peer into the heart of the man who was after God's own heart. It's an emotional psalm. And it would be an injustice for us to look at this psalm without remembering the context, without remembering the fact that David's son Absalom has led a rebellion against him. And so keep that in the back of your mind as we're looking at this psalm. But David says, if we were to ask him, David, what does it look like to seek after God? What does this actually look like? Well, David gives us three aspects of what seeking after God looks like. Firstly, from verse 1, David says that there must be a personal relationship. O God, thou art my God. You see, David knew God in a very personal, in a very intimate way. And you will know there's a vast difference between knowing about a person and actually knowing them. I love sport. You will know that by now. And if there was ever an A-level, this is what Dad said to me whenever I was doing my A-levels, if there ever was an A-level in BBC Sport, I would have passed it. That's because I didn't do too well in the other ones because it was always on BBC Sport. And I love reading articles about sports people. I like to read their books. I like to get to know these sports people. But I don't know them personally. They could walk up the street of Ballymena and I wouldn't be able to talk to them as a friend to a friend because I don't know them. I know plenty about them, but I don't know them. And here David says, to be able to seek after God, there must be a personal relationship. Verse 1, David says, O God, thou art my God. I ask you tonight, have you got a personal relationship with God? Can you say these first six words that David wrote of Psalm 63? O God, thou art my God. Can you say, God, you are my God? Because that's what seeking after God looks like. Because it begins with a personal relationship. There must have been a time when you have met God personally through Jesus Christ. Christ said in John 17 verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Your introduction to God, your relationship to God comes when you turn from your sin and you trust in Jesus Christ. You trust in his death on the cross and his resurrection. And he gives you eternal life as a free gift. There'll be many gifts purchased and given at this time of year. And yet the greatest gift that you can ever receive is eternal life. And that is only through Jesus Christ. What does seeking after God look like? Well, it begins with a personal relationship. Have you begun seeking after God? Are you entered into a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ? But David says something else. To seek after God, there must be a desire to know him more. You can see that from verse 1 as well. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. You see, David knew God. David was trusting in God. But David still wanted more. For David, this wasn't just a one-time event in his life. David wanted to go deeper and deeper in his relationship with God because David knew there was more. And what David is trying to say here from verse 1 is he's craving after God. He wants more of God, just the way a thirsty man in a dry desert craves after water. This is how David is craving after God. David had walked with God for many years, and yet he still thirsts after God. Brother and sister, can I draw the very obvious comparison here? Can I ask you, are you like David? You may walk with God for many years. You may be trusted in God for many years from you were a little boy or a girl. But are you like David? Do you say, early will I seek thee, my soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is? Are you like somebody who is thirsty in the dry desert seeking water? Are you thirsting after God every day? May it never be said that our relationship with God was just a one-time event in our lives, but it's a continual building of getting to know God. David also says from verse 1, what does it look like to seek after God? What does seeking God look like? There must be a personal relationship. There must be a desire to know him more. But David says, you must go to God alone to fill the emptiness in your life. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee. David, as he's fleeing for his life from Absalom, uncertain about the days that lie ahead, David's not asking God to bring him back his family. David's not asking God to restore back to him his throne. David's not asking God to give him back his wife. David is seeking after God. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee. David felt disgraced. David felt rejected as he fled from his throne. Yet in spite of all of this, David is still seeking God to fill the emptiness in his life. And David prays to God to just to tell God that he's seeking after him. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. It's easy to fill our lives full of many different things. It's easy to fill our lives full of things other than God. And some of the things that we might fill our lives with are good, but they're not God. There's a lovely hymn that we would sing sometimes, but now none but Christ can satisfy. There's no other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy. Lord Jesus found in me. There's only one person that can ever satisfy the longings of your soul. There's only one person that can truly fill the emptiness in your life, and that's Jesus Christ. David wasn't trying to fill his life with anything else. David wasn't even trying to get his fame back, his throne back. David is simply saying that even though my whole world is literally falling apart, even though my own son who I've brought up, who I love, is running after me to try and kill me, all that I want in life is God. What do you truly want in life? What are you running after in life to try and fill the emptiness, to try and satisfy your soul with? If it's things of this world, it will satisfy for a short time. That we can't deny. But long term, it will always bring misery and pain. But Jesus Christ satisfies the longing of your heart now, forever, for all of eternity. Now none but Christ can satisfy. What does seeking after God look like? It begins with a personal relationship. It then is followed on by a desire to know Him more. And it's trusting in God to fill the emptiness in your life. That's the answer to what does seeking after God look like. But let's see a second question. What does a person seeking after God look like? What I want you to see from this psalm is that a person who's seeking after God is not somebody who's religious and out of touch with humanity, out of touch with the world. In fact, a person who is seeking after God is somebody who's balanced and perspective when trials come. Because David says, if you're somebody who's seeking after God, if you're somebody who's trusting in God, then what you will have is inner satisfaction. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. This person is never complacent, but they're satisfied. And as David is running for his life from his son, David's soul is at rest. Because even in the midst of this calamity, David is inner peace and calm. My soul shall be satisfied. Brother and sister, we're going to go through different characteristics here of a child of God. And this should describe you. Because you will have inner satisfaction. You know that feeling you would have maybe when you've finished your favourite dinner? You know that dinner maybe you've licked your lips over all day? I have two requirements when it comes to dinner. Cooked perfectly, served plentifully. Some of you will be in agreement with me on that. And you know that feeling of satisfaction that comes when you've had just the right amount. Another wee bit and you would just feel sick. A little bit less and you would still feel hungry. And you sit down once you've had your dinner and you just that feeling of satisfaction. David is satisfied in God. Even though his whole world is falling apart in the midst of this calamity, David's soul is still at rest. Now please, I'm not bringing satisfaction from dinner and God together. I'm just trying to illustrate a point. David had inner satisfaction. David had inner joy. You can see that from verses 5, 7 and 11. My mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. Therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice, but the king shall rejoice in God. I love that verse 11. David had a joy not based in circumstances, but David had a joy in God. David could sing and David could even rejoice in God in the midst of the circumstances that he wrote this psalm. David could still sing for joy. David had inner strength when trials came. Verse 7 and 8. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. David had inner strength because he knew God was his help. David hid under God's wing, just the way a baby chick hides under its mother's hen's wing. And God's powerful hand upheld and sustained David. And David left everything in God's hands. Verses 9 to 11. You can read them now for yourself. David wasn't consumed with thoughts in his mind of, you see, whenever I get that Absalom, and you see, whenever I get him home, I'm going to string his neck. David wasn't worried about revenge. David wasn't consumed about getting his hands on Absalom. David knew that God was just. David knew that God would judge fairly. And so David left everything in God's hands. Because David was somebody who was seeking after God. David was somebody who was trusting in God. I wonder tonight, is this something that you would like to be? Does these characteristics of having inner satisfaction, inner joy, inner strength, leaving everything in God's hands, is this somebody that you would want to be? Brother and sister, this is what you have. You have inner satisfaction, you have inner joy, you have inner strength. You will be able to leave everything in God's hands because God is your help. And in the midst of trials and hard times in life and maybe waiting on results for tests and going ahead for scans, you can know inner peace and satisfaction and strength because God is with you. God is always there for you. Maybe you're not saved. Maybe you're not somebody who's seeking after God because you've never begun that personal relationship. You can't say, oh God, thou art my God. Well, then you won't have inner satisfaction. You won't have inner joy. You won't have inner strength. Because God is not your God. But you can have it tonight. Because Christ died upon the cross and rose again. Because the Father gave of his Son. And because you can trust in him to be saved, then you can be like David. You can be like this person that David is describing himself as. Somebody who has inner strength and satisfaction and joy. Do you want to be that person? Do you want to be like this person? Lastly, how does a person seek God? We've looked at what a seeking God actually look like, and we've looked at what does a person look like that seeks after God. But how do you actually do it? How do you seek after God? How do you begin that relationship? Well, you have to turn from your sin. You have to realize that you are a sinner. You have to realize that your sin separates you from God now and for all of eternity, and that nothing you will ever do will ever get you into heaven. Nothing. So you have to realize that you're a sinner. And you have to trust in God through Christ's death on the cross. I think one of the key points of this psalm is in verse 3. When David says, because thy loving kindness is better than life. You know what David is saying here? That God's love. In fact, David is saying that he wants God's love more than he wants life itself. Because thy loving kindness is better than life. Christianity is not a matter of the head. It's all to do with the heart. And when you think of what God has done for you in sending his Son to be your Savior, it ought to move you emotionally to think all of what God has done for you. And it moves David here because David says, because thy loving kindness, because God's love is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. And even though David was under intense pressure as he fled from his son, even though David had to look after the followers that followed after him, David had to still provide for them. David didn't neglect seeking God. Early will I seek thee, verse 1. My lips shall praise thee, verse 3. My mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips, verse 4. My soul followeth hard after thee, verse 8. And if there ever was a challenge to us as God's people, no matter how busy our lives are, we are not under the pressure that David was under. And if there ever was a reality for us, David made it his priority. Whenever he was under pressure to spend time with God. And what an example we have. What an example we have for a new week. And no matter how much our lives are filled with pressure, we must make it a priority to spend time with God. Why did David do this? Because David knew that God's loving kindness, God's love, is better than life itself. Can I give you a prime example about somebody finding true priority? A young man in university was working hard, full timetable, classes everywhere, studying hard at home, doing all his essays, this is not me by the way, doing all his essays on time. But then he meets the woman of his dreams. And soon there's corners cut, soon maybe things are maybe slipping later and later, because he doesn't want to miss out on time with his new beautiful partner. Brother and sister, if we love God the way we ought to love God, we will spend time with him because we would delight to do so. Time in his word as we renew our minds after a busy day. Time in prayer as we bring our needs and needs of others to God in prayer. Time in praise and worship as we express our love to him. This is what it looks like for David. Under the pressure that he was under, his priority is still to spend time with God. Whether you're saved or you're unsaved, I ask you this question: how is it with you and God? How is your relationship with God? If you're unsaved, you don't have a relationship with God. So your answer to this question, how is it with you and God? Well, it's null and void. Brother and sister, how is it with you and God? Are you like David? Are you earnestly seeking after him with that desire to know God more? The foundation of this psalm, I believe, is in verse 1, when David says, O God, thou art my God. The rest of this psalm is built upon it. Verse 3 comes as another key point, because the key point in this psalm comes in verse 1, that without a relationship with God, there is no foundation. Without Christ as the rock beneath, there is no foundation for the rest of your life or for all of eternity. And so I ask you tonight again, as I asked you at the beginning, have you begun a relationship with God? Can you say, God, you are my God? If you can't, the rest of this psalm is irrelevant to you, because this psalm is about somebody who is in a relationship with God, who is earnestly seeking after him. And the joy and the satisfaction and the peace that God brings into their lives. Have you begun a relationship with God? Have you turned from your sin, realizing that your sin separates you from God forever? Or are you still filling your life with other things, trying to satisfy? Do you know what David would say to you if he was here tonight? Two words. Seek God. Seek God while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Because then when trials come, when your life is under pressure and stress, you will have God as your help. You will have God as your priority in life. Make sure tonight you've begun your relationship with him. Make sure tonight that you can say, O God, thou art my God. And brothers and sisters, may we earnestly seek after God each day, like a man in the dry desert craving water. May we desire to know God more and more.